But if you have your Bible, would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9 with me tonight? And verse number 2. Start reading verse 1. First Samuel chapter number 9 and verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin. This is the smallest of the tribes, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bacharoth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So Kish was well known and well respected. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. My Father, I pray that you bless your word now, and it'll go forth for the purpose that you intended. In thy holy name, Lord, amen. This is a study in a person tonight for just a little while with you. This is the first king of Israel. The prophet Samuel was heartbroken because Israel wanted a king. They said, we want to be like all the other nations around us. And Samuel went before the Lord and wept over it. And God said, Samuel, they have not rejected you. He said, they have rejected me from reigning over them. You see, under Samuel, it was a theocracy. God was reigning over the people. This is supposedly what you have in Iran right now, is a theocracy. The problem is, God's got nothing to do with Iran. They worship Allah, not God. But here Samuel was a prophet that the people respected and they loved, but his boys didn't turn out good. There's a problem there. So many times you find that in the Bible where the boys don't turn out like their dad. And we have a situation where they cried out for a king. They asked for a king. So it was the people's choice for a king. Now, here we find in 1 Samuel, you have the genealogy traced all the way back, and you have Saul, and notice what it says about him. This is quite a remarkable thing. It says that he was a choice young man, goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. In other words, he was a fine, outstanding young man, and he was also courageous. Because he went into battle with the children of Israel. He was courageous. And he was good in the sense that he stood head and shoulders above all the rest of them. So he was absolutely a fine physical specimen. And every indication is that he had a good heart. He started well. But here's the problem. He was handed something he couldn't handle. And it destroyed him. It's not that God could not have helped him, but Saul was never the king that David was, nor was Solomon, or any of the rest of them for that matter. David was a king's king. David was the man who could reign over the people, and they served him, and he brought all the children of Israel together. He's the only king, folks. This is what you need to remember about David. He's the only king that Israel ever had that united the tribes together. All 12 tribes served David. And he was anointed twice as the king of Israel. First time in Hebron, then later replacing Saul as the king of Israel. And David reigned for 40 years. David brought the house down on his own head because of his problems. But his problems were sensual, sexual, fleshly problems. David's problems were not spiritual problems, although you could say if David had been right with God, he would not have done what he did, and that's very true. But David did not bring idolatry into Israel. He did not bring child sacrifice into Israel. He didn't bring all that in. But Saul was handed something he couldn't handle. If I say anything tonight to anybody, a young man starting out in the ministry or starting out, you say you want to serve the Lord, you want to go somewhere and do something for God, make your election and calling sure. Make sure. You say, well, I mean, God's called us all to preach. No, he hasn't. That's garbage. Don't ever let anybody tell you that. Some of that stuff is preached here in Knoxville. That's garbage. God does not call all to preach. And most of the preachers I've ever known that seem to have a real burden to preach and a message from God fought it, ran from it, denied it, did everything they could to get out of it, until finally they yielded to it. And it's quite a testimony sometimes to hear what some of these men say. And you notice that I left the women out. I'm not going to stop some soul from doing something from the Lord, but I don't hold the women preaching. And the Bible won't support it. But anyway, it's your election and your calling is something you need to make sure. He started good. Saul started good. But he was head and shoulders above all the other people. And therefore, he was a spectacle. He was a specimen. When we study the Bible, we find out that men and women like to choose people because of their physical appearance. They like that. Over here in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse 7, even Samuel himself, Samuel the prophet, was not immune to this. When Jesse marched his sons before Samuel, one of them, his name was Eliab. And here's what Samuel said. Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Now, that's quite a remarkable thing. God said, I refused him. For the Lord, Jehovah, seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, his name means God is my father. That's a noble name. Eliab. I mean, what in the world? That's a wonderful name. God is my father. He had stature. He had a wonderful name. He stood head and shoulders. He stood up. He was broad. He was erect. And he was the kind of man that you'd say, good night, there's a leader standing before me. But he was not. You see, God did not choose because of the physical stature. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 10, in reference to another Saul, it says this. The Corinthians said this about Saul of Tarsus. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So now we don't know what his voice sounded like, and we don't know how big he was, but apparently Saul of Tarsus was not a big man. And apparently he did not have a strong, booming voice that would command attention. Instead, he spoke with a voice that was just, you know, the kind of voice that you wouldn't think would be an authoritative voice. Yet you see, God chose him because God chose him. And when he chose him, he put something in him. And Saul of Tarsus became the greatest of all the leaders of his day. No question about it. I mean, he was the man who had to straighten up the original 12. It took Saul of Tarsus to do that. Paul the Apostle I'm talking about, saved on the road to Damascus. God didn't save Paul or Saul because he was great in stature. He saved him because he saved him. But he said, he's a chosen vessel to me, bear my name before the Gentiles. And he said, I'm going to show him how many great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I've noticed down through the years that a lot of people that have great talent, and you can find plenty of talent, are complete flops when it comes to serving God. You see, God doesn't need your talent. Forget your talent. There's a vast difference between talent and gifts. The gifts of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, edifies the body of Christ. It exalts the Lord Jesus. And it manifests something from the inside that is not natural and not human and not physical. Something comes out of that individual that's altogether of God. And the moment it does, it's called the anointing. The moment it does, the people latch on to it. You know, if you want to be entertained, you can find entertainment anywhere. And that's what's happened to the churches. They've turned into entertainment palaces. And they equate entertainment with anointing and unction. and the call of God. It's not the same. Entertainment won't last you long anyway. And entertainment, you have to be entertained more. You have to seek more entertainment. So when you watch the downward spiral of this man, it's very depressing because he started out so well. He really did. But he was over his head. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8 through 14, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. They came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that, they were in a strait, the people stressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and in pits. And Saul panicked. He offered a sacrifice. He crossed the line. He usurped the priest office. And by doing that, he disobeyed God. But he also showed something about his character. He did not honor that which is holy. You got to learn that, folks. You got to learn it. You got to learn that there is a difference between the profane and the holy. That which is eternal, that which is spiritual, and that which is holy. These are the three basic pillars of what makes up what we are. That which is eternal, that which is spiritual, and that which is holy. And there's no substitute for it. And he crossed the line. You say, well, David did the same thing. Yes, but David was anointed. David was the only prophet, priest, and king that Israel ever had. That's why he's able to bring them all together. David has special gifts and anointings from God. None of the rest of them did. It was as prophet, priest, and king that David brought them together. You ought to read the Psalms if you don't believe he's a prophet. Read the Psalms. My goodness, this man was full of the Holy Spirit. And the priesthood, he was able to offer a sacrifice. He could do what nobody else could do, and God honored it, and he was the king. No question about it. So Saul started well, but here he finds out that he has crossed the line because he didn't honor that which was holy. And you mean holy in the sense that separate to the priest is what the priest does. And he did not respect that. He crossed the line and tried to do the same thing the priest did. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, when he comes to deal with Amalek, God said to utterly destroy. 1 Samuel 15 verse 3, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." God pronounced a curse upon Amalek. And this is a terrible curse. But if you remember, God said, "I will war against Amalek from generation to generation to generation." In other words, it'll never be over. Never. I will fight Amalek from now on. Amalek is probably the clearest type of the flesh in the whole Bible. Amalek, the Amalekite. And God said, destroy them. And Saul spared some, and he spared Agag. And he listened to the voice of the people, and he said, "I forced myself and did this." And so his doom was sealed. But God let him know through Samuel that his kingdom would not prosper and would not be here forever. And God would not establish his throne. And this began to eat at the heart of Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter number 18, verse number 8, he saw his replacement. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 8, "And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" Yes, he was jealous. And jealousy will eat your soul alive. Jealousy and envy are blood brothers. Envy is when you want what someone else has. You envy it. Jealousy is that old green monster that eats up your soul because you can never be satisfied. The jealous one is never happy. It's never right. The jealousy is something that people harbor in their soul and carry for a lifetime. And nobody can really tell unless something happens to really bring it out. And that's what things in life are for, because they do cause it to happen. When you go through a hard time, something happens that you don't like, something's come against you, then it can really begin to manifest in your life. Jealousy. You want what someone else has, and you begin to devise ways to destroy them. I've seen things happen in the church house that I know were based on jealousy and envy. I do. I have seen it. It's such a shame, but it happens. I've seen it happen. It's happened. It has happened in the past. It's such a shame. But in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, verse number 11, his jealousy led to this. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. David would come in and play the harp. And the Bible said an evil spirit would come upon Saul. And David would play the harp. And when he played the harp, it soothed the heart of Saul. And the evil spirit would leave him. And so Saul loved to have him in his court because of that fact. But he was so jealous of him that he picked up a javelin one time and he threw it at him. And he would have pinned him to the wall. But David escaped out of the path of the javelin. But David eyed him from that day on because he knew he was after him. He was going to get him. So jealousy led to murder. You see, all sin is connected one way or another. All sin. That's important to understand that principle. You see, all sin is connected one way or another. And any sin can lead to another sin. They're just interconnected. If you've got envy in your heart and jealousy in your heart, you might be surprised how long it would take you to have murder in your heart. To destroy someone. It can happen. You said, never happened to me. I'm above that. Oh, don't you think you stand? Take heed lest you fall. It could happen to you. It certainly could. So he became a murderer. Even though he had never murdered David, he was a murderer. Because he tried to kill David, he winds up later on killing some people. In 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 18. 1 Samuel 22:18. Start reading with 17. The king said to the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. Now Saul is paranoid. Now that word is a clinical term to mean that Saul is full of irrational fear. He's afraid of everything. He's afraid everybody's out to get him. He's watching over his shoulder everywhere he goes. Every time, if he sees some people talking, they're talking about me. Whatever happens, he's paranoid. And this is the state that Saul got into. But he got into it progressively. He got into it by allowing jealousy. He got into it by disobeying God. He got into it by not recognizing, making a difference between the holy and the profane. You see, one step led to another. His downward spiral, it didn't happen overnight. It happened progressively, step after step. After step. And so now he goes to Nob. David is a fugitive. He's fleeing from him. Because Saul's tried to kill him, David has to flee from his court. And Saul is tracing. He's trying to find him. He's running him down. And he goes to Nob, which was a center of the priesthood. The priests were there. The priests of the Lord, wearing their robes and their vestments and everything that went with the priesthood. And you know what he did? If you've read your Bible, do you know what happened there? The Bible said, Saul said, because here we go back into the king said to the footman stood about him, turn and slay these priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. They feared God more than they did that king. They would not slay those priests. They respected them. You know what they just did? They made a difference between the holy and the profane. See what I mean? They said, hold on a minute.
I've got my limitations. I will not raise my hand against a priest of God. He's holy. In other words, not, you understand what holy means, folks? They're not saying, oh, he's sinless and all. No, he's separate unto God. He belongs to the Lord. Just like Jericho. Jericho, the whole city of Jericho was cursed because the man, the Bible says, that builds Jericho will lay the foundation in his firstborn. God had cursed Jericho and they had rebuilt it. And God said, Jericho is holy unto the Lord. That's to get to understand what the word holy means. It doesn't mean that Jericho's righteous down there. No, but it belongs to God. See what I mean? It's separate unto him. And so the servants of Saul said, no, sir, I'm not me. I'm not going to raise my hand against these priests of God. They made a difference between the profane and the holy. But Doeg was there. Do you know what he is? What's it say in the Bible? He's what? He's an Edomite. He's an Edomite. Where did Edom come from? It came from Esau. What is it about Esau that's different? He what? He's the Edomite. But what did he do? He sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. What's that mean? That means that he made no difference between the holy and the profane. And that he despised that which is of God. Now hold your place right here and I'm going to show you something. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hold your place here and turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And go back with me. Here it is, verse 5. Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Watch verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's a powerful statement. What's that mean, preacher? It means that if you will, in your personal life, make a difference between the things that happen to everybody, and it does. You're going to stump your toe. You're going to cut your finger. You're going to burn yourself. You're going to fall and break a bone. All these things happen. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The sun shines on the just and the unjust, rains on the just and the unjust. So that means that's just life. That's just the way it is. No, it's not if you're a Christian. Because not so much as a hair on your head can be touched without God first giving approval to the devil. Now, what happens to you may be the same as happened to the fellow next door. But here's the bottom line. Let a man examine himself to see if he is in the faith. Maybe God is trying to get your attention. It might be something you buried under the tent. It might be that you're asleep. It might be the crowd you're running with. It might be any number of things. You need to make a difference between the profane and the holy. If you belong to God, everything that happens in your life should draw you closer to the Lord. If you're living your life the way you ought to be living your life, everything, because nothing's going to happen to you that God doesn't permit, and everything that happens to you should draw you closer to God. This is why it says in Hebrews 12, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with a son. See that? And he wants to deal with you as with a son. He wants to deal with you as with a son. But a son is one who hears the voice of his father. Eliab. God is my father. Elohim. and Ab, or Avraham. Remember Abraham? Av in Hebrew is father. Elo, the El, the first two digits of it, represents God. So God is my father. But he was anything but his father. Wasn't he the one who went out there when David picked up the stones and went out to fight Goliath? What did he say to his younger brother? He said what? Hey, you come out here to watch what's going on, did you, boy? Are you out here? Now, you out here? What are you doing out here? In other words, God could not possibly have anything to do with why David was out there that day, according to him. You know why? He was jealous of that younger brother. Yes, sir, he was jealous of it. Why do you get jealous if you are an individual, and you are? There's not another one like you on the face of the earth. How many say amen to that? How many of you say that's a good thing? No, I'm glad. That's what I meant by amen. There's not another one like you. You are an individual. You are an individual that has been saved by the grace of God. God's got a calling for you that's not for anybody else. The Bible says to abide in the calling wherewith thou art called. You are what you are by the grace of God. That's what Paul said. I am what I am by the grace of God. You don't have to be jealous of somebody else in their ministry or somebody else in their life, somebody, what they're doing. You are who you are. And God is making you what he wants you to be. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, you ought to read that thing. Find yourself in there somewhere. Because you're in there. You're in there somewhere. So it goes. That you have to deal with people. But if you'll understand the voice of God, you'll begin to understand what God is putting his finger on in your life. He's chastening you, instructing you, and you begin to read it for what it is, and it'll draw you closer to the Lord. And by drawing you closer to the Lord, you'll be receiving grace and strength to overcome whatever that sin or besetting sin or that fault or whatever it is that's destroying your relationship with the Lord. Chastening is a wonderful thing. If you've been saved for 30 years and you've never been chastened, you've not been saved 30 years. Period. It's that simple. So Doeg the Edomite turned. He fell upon the priest, slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. My goodness, what a butcher. But what he did it under the command of Saul. So Saul has direct responsibility for it. But the Edomite, oh, how he must have delighted in that. He must have delighted in slaying these priests of God. In 1 Samuel chapter number 24 and verse number 2, Saul now is finally completely obsessed with David. Saul took 3,000 chosen men of all of Israel, went to seek David and his men upon the rocks and the wild goats. He went down to Ein Gedi, which is down next to the Dead Sea, and Saul could not rest. For night and day, he had one thing in his mind, and that was David, 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 David. I've got to wipe him from the face of the earth. I've got to get him. He was obsessed with him. And you can see what happened. If you read your Bible, you'll find out that David, by the grace of God, and Saul was asleep. And David went right up to where he was and cut a portion of his robe off. And then the next morning, David stood on the mountain before him and said, "Hey, my king, this is yours." Saul looked down. David said, "If I had meant you harm, I could have pinned your head to the ground. That night, you'd have been dead." You know what Saul did? He said, "I have sinned, my son. I'm the guilty one. I'm the guilty one. I have sinned." But it didn't change him. It was a superficial confession. He really didn't mean it in his heart. And by this time, I wonder how hardened his heart was. But he was confessing. He knew how bad it looked. He knew. And of course, he's got his generals on both sides of him asleep too. And David got right in between them. That took some courage, you know. If they'd have caught David in there, he'd been finished. He'd been history. And then finally, 1 Samuel chapter number 28, verse number 7. He bottoms out. And notice where he goes when he bottoms out. 1 Samuel 28, verse 7. And then Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Let me say a little bit right here about this. The Urim and the Thummim. How many's read about that in the Bible? You often wonder, what's going on here? What is this? Well, you don't find the Urim and the Thummim in the New Testament. But it is something that the priest had in the Old Testament. And you can read 500 commentaries and get 500 different conjectures. The words mean lights and perfections. Lights and perfections. So there had to be something whereby the priest would call upon God and God would answer in a fashion where they could understand it and read it by the Urim and the Thummim. And David inquired one time of that and God answered through it, the Urim and the Thummim. That's as far as we know. We just know that it was a means where they could seek the face of God, the will of God, to communicate with the Lord, and God would communicate. But we find Saul tried this and no communication. No prophet, no priest, no Urim, no Thummim, nothing. So what did he do? He resorted to the occult world. He turned to the dark side. He's finally turned completely away from God. That's what happened to him. I was reading a thing the other day, and one of the most famous Christian singers in America now says that she's an atheist. Yeah, I read that. It'd been a few days ago. It doesn't surprise me because a few years back I saw the direction she was headed in some of the stuff she was embracing. You cannot embrace sodomy, baby killing, the leftist progressive agenda. You can't embrace that and Christ too. Now I know people are going to come stumbling with they're going to say, "Well, hold on a minute, preacher. I'm a Christian, but I believe a woman has a right to choose, and you're a homophobe, and you're all kinds of buffobe." Now I'm going to tell you something. I believe the Bible, and if the Bible condemns what I'm doing, then that's the way it is. Period. I need to get right with God. But I saw that coming, and now she's come out here recently, and she says, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God." But she's made a pile of money singing Christian songs. Yeah, some of you probably knew what I'm talking about. Yeah, it's sad. It really is. Now, let me tell you something. She never was a believer. She never was a believer. And if she really ever was a believer, then there's a chastening day coming. You follow me? Yes, sir. There's a chastening day coming. There's a chastening. But that's a big step. To be a Christian on one hand one day and then turn around and say, "I'm an atheist," the next day. I don't even believe in God. Now, I've had times when I haven't been right where I ought to be with God. And there have been a few times down through the years that I've been really mad at Him. And there have been a few times down through the years that I stubbed up and wasn't talking to God too much the way I should have been. But I've never had in my soul, has never come up in my soul since 1973, that there is no God. There is a God. Oh, yeah, there is a God. And I've never doubted. Now, some folks do, but I have never doubted my salvation. I know what happened to me in 1973. I know where I came from and how God changed my life. But there have been times down through the years that you wonder sometimes about what's going on, if God's forsaken you, if God hears your prayers anymore. What have I done wrong, or this or that, all kinds of things. If Satan can keep you in confusion, he'll keep you there. But this girl, she says she doesn't believe in God anymore. She's an atheist. Well, this is Saul turning away from the truth. He's turning away from the one he should be running to now. He should be coming to him and fall on his face before him and say, "Lord God, I've blown it. I've messed my life up. And here I've got blood on my hands. I've got all these priests. I'm a murderer. Is there any mercy for me?" Do you know where they went in the Old Testament to do that? The Bible says that the altar, the brazen altar, had horns on it. The horns of the altar. They take hold of the horns of the altar. That was the altar
That was, in other words, that was taking hold of God's strength. The horn represented his strength. And you're bowing before him and you're saying, I'm weak, I'm broken, this is it, I can't go anymore like this. I need your strength, Lord. Have mercy on my soul. Have mercy on me. Do you know of one who did that in the Old Testament? Who? Joab. You know what happened to him?
They killed him.
David said, don't let his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. That's white, white hair. And because of what he'd done, he was guilty of murder. But you see, David did that. A man did that. But Joab came to that altar and took hold of those horns. I didn't tell you God did that. I told you a man did that. There are people sitting on the death row right now, sitting on death row, that I'm certain, because I've read testimonies, that are saved. And they got saved when they got in prison and the word came to them and the light came on and they're born again. I've read their testimony. The last thing they said before they shot them with the chemicals or whatever method they use, how that they loved the Lord Jesus, they gave their life to him, and it happened. How many of you remember Carla Tucker? Carla Faye Tucker, down in Texas. She was so full of dope, methamphetamine, something, I don't know what all. She took an axe and literally chopped somebody to death with it. Carla Faye Tucker. And do you know who the governor of Texas was at that time? That's right, George W. Bush. Well, Carla Faye got saved. No doubt about it. No doubt in my mind, she was saved. And she was on death row. No doubt. And people all over the country were trying to get Bush to commute her sentence to life in prison. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And she was executed in Texas. But she was saved. Now listen to me. This is hard for religious people to get this. We got people in this town right here that cross all their T's and dot all their I's, and they're just as pretty in religion as they can be. They smell good, look good, talk good, educated, got all kinds of money in the bank, big cars, big boat, big houses, and everything. And they're the most respected people in the community, and they're going to hell. And here is an axed murderess that axed somebody to death, but got saved and went to heaven. Now that's the thing about heaven. She went to heaven. You say, could Saul have gotten right? Yes, he could have. When Christ went to the cross, he tasted death for every man. He tasted death for Saul's sins. When Christ died on the cross, folks, he died for the sins of all the Old Testament saints. And he died for the sins of everybody that's going to live in the future. He died for all of them. Thank God for that. How many people in the New Testament washed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with tears? One. And dried it with her hair. Do you know what the hair is to a woman? You know what the Bible says the hair represents? What? Her crown. It's her glory. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 that a woman's long hair is her glory, and also because of the angels. Because the angels are looking down on the women. Still are. And you know, I've told you time and time and time and time and time again, angels don't know everything. And you remember what I told you, how in Hebrews chapter 1 it says, when the Son of God is coming to the world, let all the angels of God worship Him. They all didn't. But many of them did. And so this is why in Revelation chapter 12, the dragon's able to pull a third of the stars of heaven. That's not past. That's future. Most people try to make it pass because they cannot think that it's possible that more angels are going to fall in the future. They will. Because if you are a born-again believer tonight and you have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, you know more about things of God than angels do. You've been redeemed. I'm not telling you that you know more of God. But you know more about things of God as it relates to redemption than an angel does. Peter says they desire to look into those things. And they don't understand it because they've never been redeemed. You are created anew in the image of God. You've got a special place with God. And so angels will follow. God's got a reason for all of that. He's got a reason for it. But the day is going to come when in heaven you're going to see people who were murderers. And in hell will be some of the finest upstanding people that ever lived. But they're lost because they're living on their own righteousness and not the righteousness of Christ. You can't get them to accept that. They'll look down their nose at somebody and say, well, she's a drug addict. She's a murderess. And she got jailhouse religion, and she'd do anything anybody else would do if they're locked up like that. I have lived a good, upstanding life. I'm clean. Look at me. I'm a big leader in my church. I tithe. I'm wonderful. That's the problem. That's the problem. That'll send you to hell. Father, in your holy name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight for the glory of God. Maybe it'll help somebody. In Jesus' name we ask it. And for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.